We know the world is a broken place, and we know that terrible things happen, and we wonder why. Why does this have to happen? But in truth, we have to remember who's in charge of this world for now. But we also remember the one who allows us to endure the struggles for a greater purpose. And we have to focus on that, because our faith is something that has to be refined. It has to be strengthened. It has to be purified. And God does that. And as we go into 2 Corinthians this morning, chapter 12, Paul addresses this very issue. I'm sure Paul said, "Why me?" at times. But God keeps us honest, because we can start to think more of ourselves than we should. We can start to become prideful. We can start to think we are greater than we actually are. And the greatest and most wondrous thing we can learn when following Christ is this: when we acknowledge our weakness, there's more room for the Savior. When we acknowledge our desperate need and our dependence on God, God can work more and more marvelously in our lives. But sometimes it's a hard lesson to learn just how badly we need God. We forget how bad sin is and what it does, and instead try to make the gospel all about health and wealth. But Jesus preached another message. He said, in this world you will have trouble, but trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or many rooms. I go there to prepare a place for you. So we know the end of the story. I prayed with Jim last night, and he focused on the end of the story. And we should all focus on the end of the story, because we should none of us be under the delusion that tragedy never happens. It does. It does. But that is why the gospel is so amazing. Because greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And he conquered death. He overcame death itself. And someday we'll all be together. So go with me to 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1. In chapter 11, Paul is once again speaking of his credentials. Why? Because some people in the Corinthian church basically said, "Paul, why should we listen to you?" Now, you've never experienced that in your life, have you? When someone has said to you, "Why should I listen to you?" Something we have to remember in the church, always remember in the church, is that God is authority. And even though someone may be speaking it that you don't like, it is still the truth. And God is the authority. This is where churches sometimes get into trouble, because leadership forgets where the authority is in the midst of the storm. But when we always turn back to the authority, it's not about us. It's all about him and what he wants and what he desires for us. So that's Paul's attempt now to the Corinthian church. He tells them, "I must go on boasting," verse 1, "although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord." So there he's saying, focus on God, on what God says and what God does. He says, "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know." In other words, was it physically or was it a vision? God knows. "And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that." Now, why would he say that? "But I will not boast about myself." Paul is saying there's always something greater than ourselves. There's always something more impressive when God is behind it. And he's saying, you know, I have every right to tell you what I tell you because I'm an apostle, because I have God's authority. But he goes on to say, there are things greater than me. ultimately focus on God. But he says, I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. Now, how often do we love to boast about our weaknesses? Now, some people do, and, you know, they're a lot of fun to be around when they're whining and complaining and all that. But that's not what Paul means. Paul means when he is weak, when he acknowledges his weakness, that leaves room for his desperation for God. He truly embraces the words of Jesus when he was tempted by Satan. Satan knew that Jesus was starving, hungry. He had fasted for 40 days. And he said, if you are the Son of Man, then turn these rocks into bread. And what did Jesus say? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So Jesus says, that's my food. That's what I'm hungry for. God. And so many people throughout the Bible understood this. They had a desperation for God, a hunger for him. Moses, David, great, great, and wonderful heroes of the faith, who at one time or another said, I've got to make more room for God because there's too much of my arrogance, too much of my pride, too much getting in the way of this relationship. So Paul says, boast in your weakness. Come to God with your weaknesses and say, there's nothing I can do about this, God. Use it somehow for your glory. And he does. But he says, even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain. And then he says this, so that no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. Paul didn't keep a record of how many people he baptized. Paul didn't want people to follow him per se. He wanted them to respect him insofar as they would follow Jesus, but not him. But he says this in verse 7, why? To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassing great revelations. Remember, Paul had power given to him by God. He could do the miraculous, and he could be tempted to think, and don't think that the enemy didn't tempt him to think this, that he was extra special, above, far and beyond than other Christians, thinking maybe he was a super Christian, right? But he says, because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh. And what is that? He says, a messenger of Satan. Actually, okay, a demon is sent to taunt Paul. And we might say, well, wait a minute. Why would God allow a demon to taunt Paul? It doesn't seem fair, does it? I mean, Paul is doing all of these things. He's suffering so much for the cause of Jesus. And this shows up. And we're all tempted to think, hey, Lord, I'm doing all these things for you. Why are things getting tougher? Why aren't you being nicer to me? Why don't you help me out here? I mean, look at all I've done for you. Why am I suffering more now? Paul says, this messenger was sent. We remember the story of Job, don't we? Why was Job attacked in the first place? Why was he attacked? I mean, he's minding his own business. He loves the Lord, right? He's doing all these wonderful things. And suddenly he's attacked. Where did that attack come from? Where did it originate? What was the point of the attack? It began with Satan. Satan said, well, of course this guy loves you. Look at all the stuff you give him. He wouldn't love you if you took all that stuff away. Where did that begin? It began with Satan. So I'm sure Satan is having an argument with God. Oh, sure, Paul's all that. He's so great. Uh-huh. Just let me get at him a little bit, and we'll just see how great Paul is. I can see the man is conceited. He's full of himself. And I'll bet you, God, I can tempt him to fall away from the faith. Paul sees Satan coming. Paul knows who Satan is. Paul understands Satan's ways. And he recognizes, here we go. This is sent so that I will stay humble. Paul recognizes, right away, there's something wrong with me. He recognizes his weakness. And a lot of us don't want to be told our weaknesses, do we? We don't want someone to come and say, hey, you got a problem. But truly, the Christian faith begins in here, with me evaluating myself. I have to hold myself, and so do you. We have to hold ourselves up to the gospel, the word of God, every day, and ask, is this good? And Lord, if it's not good, change something or help me. I know I'm weak, and when I acknowledge that I'm weak, you are strong in my life. So we have to own those weaknesses. We have to truly own them and say, okay, this is part of who I am, this weakness, but even though this weakness is part of me, God can use that weakness for something marvelous. Now think about that. If you struggle with alcoholism, how can God use alcoholism to his glory? You can hand it over to God, you can surrender it to God, and you can help other alcoholics come closer to Jesus. Amen? If you've suffered a tragedy in your life, you've lost maybe a child, you can go to someone who has just lost a child and say, I will help you through. Because when we are given grace by God, and we're all given grace, God expects us to grace others. So we own those weaknesses so that God can work powerfully through us. We begin in verse 8 now. Paul asked for God to take this demonic influence away. Whatever it was doing, whatever this demon was doing, it was torturing Paul. And he says, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. 3 times. Yeah. Do you suppose he called some elders together and said, would you please anoint me? Do you suppose he called together a group of Christians and said, would you please pray hard about this thing? I'm sure he did. And he probably thought, why isn't this going away? Do you ever feel that way? Why won't this go away? Please take it away, Lord. 3 times. I wonder why he stopped at 3. Seriously, right? This is why he stopped. Because the Lord said these words, and these are powerful words. Because we can be tempted to think in our suffering, I'm suffering because of something bad that I have done. That is not necessarily true. It's true that when we make bad choices, there are consequences. But sometimes that's simply not true. True, church? Sometimes tragic things just happen. And Paul asks probably many times, Lord, why? Take it away. Please take it away. And God's response is, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul, what are you worried about? You are saved. You are mine. That's for sure. Quit doubting. Buck up. Be a soldier for Christ. My grace is sufficient for you. And the second part of this, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Whoa. Did you see that word perfect in the mix? You know, that's what God wants for us is perfection. Perfection. He is purifying us. Peter would tell us in 1 Peter chapter 1 that our faith is of greater worth than gold, though it is tested by fire. It does not perish or spoil or fade away. So what happens when the heat is turned up? When difficulty seems overwhelming, what happens to us through the midst of the storm when we cling to Jesus? We are made stronger and better for Christ because now it's the power of God working in us and not ourselves. We are not self-inflated. We are Christ-inflated. He says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. Why? So that Christ's power may rest on me. He's like, I'm going to make more room for Jesus. I'm going to make more declarations of how weak I am. Not a pity party, but acknowledging his desperation for more of Christ. Verse 10, that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. What is Paul telling us? He's learned a little secret, that in being a Christian and following Christ, when hardship, persecution, all these terrible things come, there is a reason. And it's for Paul's benefit, and it's for the world's benefit. This is why the Christians, as they're being persecuted by the Roman Empire, can mouth the words of Jesus, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." What is their hope? What is their undying hope that through their death, other people will come to know Jesus? It's a complete and total surrender of self to say, God, you know what you're doing. And I don't like this moment. I don't have to like this moment. Even God the Father doesn't like that moment. But he allows it to happen. Why? Because the enemy is real, the enemy attacks, and the enemy is out to destroy the gospel of Jesus Christ. But when the enemy strikes hard, God's power shows up even more so. And we have to remember that. In the midst of suffering, don't be tempted to think that God doesn't love you anymore. That God is allowing this to happen to punish you because you're such a terrible and horrible person. Don't think that way. Adopt what Paul thinks. God is using this for something glorious if we will simply acknowledge our weakness. We're flesh. We're flesh and blood. Our life can be taken away from us so easily, can't it? And yet we live under the delusion that we're going to live for a long, long time. As long as we struggle hard and we try to keep ourselves alive as best as we can, we're going to live a long, long time. We don't know that, do we? What do we know for sure? That Christ died for us, he rose again, and he conquered death, and that our future is secure. That is what we know, and that is where our hope must be. Paul says, for when I am weak, then I am strong. You want to feel strong? Then you have to acknowledge you're weak. It's another one of those interesting paradoxes that we find in the gospel of Christ. Jesus loved to teach in paradoxes, but it's truth, because God is bigger than all of us. So ultimately, we must desire the perfection more than getting out of the hole sometimes. Amen, church? That's a tough one, isn't it? We have to think, okay, God is allowing this to happen for a good reason. I just need to search and find and seek and learn what that good reason is so that I keep in step with the Holy Spirit of God. Because he's got something great planned through all of this. That's where Paul, in the midst of his persecution, learned to say, I can rejoice in my suffering because I know God's up to something. Oh, good, I got kicked in the shin. God's up to something. Someone just called me a terrible name. Oh, God's up to something. You know, I just got thrown in prison again. God's up to something. And think about that. When he was in Philippi, he got thrown in jail. What did Paul do? Together with Silas, they started singing. They started singing. Singing hymns to God. Thank you, Lord, for putting us in prison because we know something good's going to come out of this. And what happened? Conversion. People were led to Christ. Why? Because God worked through the weak situation and magnified his glory. So if we can stop saying, poor me, in the midst of the suffering, and start saying, what's God up to? Our whole perspective changes, and we start to trust deeper and better. And more than that, we become a powerful witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's jump down to verse 14 now for a second. Paul says, I am ready to visit you for the third time. And it will not be a burden to you because what I want is not your possessions, but you. I mean, that's what God wants. I mean, you think about it, you know, we bring things to God or we do things for God, but ultimately, don't we have to ask the question, what does God need that he doesn't already have? And there's only one answer to that, your heart. Our hearts. That's his ultimate goal. He wants you. Everything else that we have, that's just an expression of where our hearts are. Jesus said that, didn't he? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He says, after all, children should not have to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. So he says, so I will very gladly spend for you everything I have and expend myself as well. I love you. If I love you more, will you love me less? Have you ever thought about that? Someone that you just can't stand? Maybe if you just overwhelm them with love, eventually they'd be like, what the heck? Right? What is your deal? Because you can overwhelm hatred with love. And I appreciated Pat's prayer this morning. But we can overcome evil simply by doing what Jesus said to do. It has a powerful effect. We're all tempted to jump on the bandwagons, and there are many these days, aren't there? But the gospel is simple. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Rejoice in your suffering, because God is up to something. He says, be that as it may, I have not been a burden to you, to the Corinthians. Now jump down to verse 19. Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? He says, do you think that we've been saying all of these things that he's been writing just to boast, just to prove? He says, we have been speaking in the sight of God. He says, we don't have anything to prove because our ultimate defender knows the truth. As those in Christ, and everything we do, dear friends, is for your strengthening. You ever acknowledge that you do nice things for people and they just don't get that you're doing this for God? Now, you must have other motives. You just simply must have other motives. Nobody's that good. Nobody's that nice. Well, when it's for Jesus, it's pure. It's real. It's definite. When it's not for self and it's for Jesus, it's real. And God knows it's real, and that's all we have to worry about. Amen? He'll take care of the rest. Remember, he's the only one we have to impress. Just him. So long for those words, well done, good and faithful servant, at the last day. Verse 20, for I'm afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be, and you may not find me as you want me to be. He's like, don't make me be the heavy. I don't want to have to come in there and clean up shop again, guys. Seriously. I would much rather be your friend in the faith, not the heavy. He says, I fear that there may be quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, factions, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. Well, those things never happen in the church. Amen? No, no. Because the enemy is real. The enemy is active. That's why it's so, so imperative, so important that we follow Jesus and fix our eyes on him, because the enemy knows how to throw curves at us. He knows how to distract us. He says, I'm afraid that when I come again, God, my God, will humble me before you. In other words, Paul's been saying, oh, those Corinthians are awesome. They're great. And then he'll have to say, oh, guys. I will be grieved over many who have sinned earlier and have not repented of their impurity, sexual sin, debauchery, in which they have indulged. So he's like, guys, please figure it out, would you? Follow Jesus. I don't want to come in there with both barrels. I don't want to do it. Chapter 13, verse 1 says, this will be my third visit to you. Every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I already gave you a warning when I was with you the second time. I now repeat it while absent. On my return, I will not spare those who sinned earlier or any of the others. He's going to call them out. He says, verse 3, since you are demanding proof that Christ is speaking through me, he is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. Have you ever noticed that sometimes the world takes the message of Christ as a weak thing? As a very simple or stupid thing? You know what? It's powerful. And the one who spoke it and the one who gave us the gospel is almighty. And he knows what he's doing. And he looks down upon us and he's present with us in spirit form. And he asks his Father, is it today? Can I go get my bride today? And the Father obviously says, not yet, son. Not yet. But imagine when he does come. The world will not be the same and the gospel will not be viewed as a weak or simple thing, will it? Because it will be seen. It says, for to be sure, he was crucified in weakness. And Jesus allowed that to happen to himself. Yet he lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in him. It's Paul saying as if we were living out the crucifixion in our lives. What did Jesus say? Take up your cross daily. We're living out the crucifixion. Boy, that sounds like fun, doesn't it? Yay, I get to live out the crucifixion today. You know what? When the apostles were beaten by the Sanhedrin, the book of Acts, we read this, they left rejoicing because they were counted worthy of suffering for the name. Wow. People throughout the world are saying, thank you, Jesus, because they're losing their lives. People are saying, thank you, Jesus, because they're being persecuted. Because they're echoing those words, I was counted worthy to suffer for the name. Wow. By God's power, you will live with him to serve you. Verse 5, Paul says these words again, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Now, is he saying doubt your assurance of being a Christian? No. He's saying what James says, faith without works is dead. If you're a Christian, be one. Exemplify Christ through your life. He says, test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? If Christ Jesus is in you, let him out, right? Unless, of course, you fail the test. Do you not want to let Jesus out? Remember what Jesus said? Anyone who's ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of him. And I trust that you will discover that we have not failed the test. He's saying, look at all we've done. Look at our track record, Paul and his companions. Again, he asks, why do we do the things we do? We must be crazy or out of our minds, unless it's real. Verse 7, now we pray to God that you will not do anything wrong. Not that people will see that we have stood the test, but that you will do what is right, even though we may seem to have failed. He says, you know what? People can say whatever they want about us, but Corinthians, shine for Jesus. Shine for Jesus. Let the world see that you follow the risen Savior. Verse 8, for we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. I think I understand what Paul is saying there. Even if Paul wanted to be bad, it wouldn't work because God would whip him back into shape because Paul was chosen for a reason. And Paul says just before this, God allowed this messenger of Satan to come and torment me. You think I'm going to get away with anything? God's got it all under control. And he says, we are glad whether we are weak, but you are strong. And our prayer is for your, here's the word, perfection. That's Paul's desire. He's desperate for the Corinthians' perfection. And he said earlier that he wants to present them as the virgin bride of Christ. And you could look at the Corinthian church and say, how is that possible? Only by the blood of Jesus. So he says, verse 10, this is why I write these things when I am absent, that when I come, I may not have to be harsh in any use of my authority, the authority the Lord gave me for building you up, not for tearing you down. Finally, brothers, goodbye. And then he says it again, aim for perfection. Church, we need those words emblazoned somewhere. Aim for perfection. Jesus said, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And we cringe at those words, don't we? I mean, Jesus told his disciples, it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into heaven. And he just blew their minds because they thought rich people were favored by God. And so they thought, well, if rich people can't get into heaven, what hope do we have? He said, who can be saved then, is what they said. And Jesus' response is remarkable. With man, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. So that's where our focus is. He says, listen to my appeal. Be of one mind. Live in peace. It seems like a simple thing, doesn't it? If we could just all agree to follow Jesus and do what he says, it should be that simple. But we get caught up in other things. Why? Because of the flesh. Our weaknesses. And so this is the challenge for us today as we read these words. Take hold of those weaknesses. Come to God's throne. Come into his presence and say, Lord, here are my weaknesses. Use them for your glory. Turn them around and magnify your strength. Instead of having a pity party about all the things you're incapable of doing for Jesus, grab all those things. Come to Jesus and say, here they are. And God says, finally. Now let's use those weaknesses and turn them into strength in the name of Jesus. So he says, live in peace. Remember, we are blessed as peacemakers when we reflect the glory of the Son of Man, the Son of God. Blessed are the peacemakers. And the God of love and peace will be with you. In other words, the Lord's love, the Lord's peace will reign supreme among us. He says, greet one another, kiss. We don't do that much anymore, do we? When I was over in Ukraine in the traditional Baptist churches, they did that. And I just kind of stepped away. All the saints send their greetings. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Notice how Paul addresses God in three ways. The grace of Jesus Christ. Jesus brought us grace and truth, didn't he? Love of God. For God so loved the world, he sent his one and only Son, right? And the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. We need the Spirit's presence in us and among us so we can fellowship. Without him, we're helpless. So we should not quench the Spirit's fire, but allow him to work God's wonderful will through us. Our power, better stated, God's power, is magnified through our weaknesses. Instead of shrinking away from our weaknesses or trying to hide our weaknesses or putting on a facade that we have no weaknesses, amen, church? Let us approach Jesus as sincere, authentic, real people and say, God, I know I've got issues. Turn those issues into a testimony for you. Would you please stand and pray with me? Almighty God, your wisdom truly is supreme. Your ways are higher than our ways. Your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And your grace is sufficient for us. Your grace is enough. So, Lord, help us to depend on that grace, understanding that we are not going to cross the finish line based on how good we are, how many trophies we have under our belts. We will cross the finish line by the grace of God. So, Lord, instead of running from our weaknesses or trying to cover them up or pretend like they're not there, Lord, we pray for the true health and healing that comes through the gospel by handing over our weaknesses, that you might turn them into glorious and wondrous occasions for people to know Jesus. And in so doing, deepen and strengthen our own faith. Lord, help us to be desperate for you. And Lord, if there are some who have not accepted you as Savior, we pray that their hunger would be magnified at this time. They would come to know you and find the wonderful grace that sets free.